I take from my text from Psalm 28, which is our communion antiphon. The Lord shall sit as king forever. The Lord shall bless his people in peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we are celebrating the feast of Christ the King. And an important feature of this year's celebration is that 2025 is the 100th anniversary, a centenary of the institution of this liturgical feast. It was during another holy year, the holy year of 1925, that Pope Pius XI introduced a feast of Christ the King into the calendar to be celebrated on the last Sunday in October. So it would be there just before the Feast of All Saints. And the Pope had a very specific aim in mind. It was a feast honoring Christ's kingship to reassert the rights that Christ the King had over all of human society, both in the here and now of the temporal world as well as in the spiritual realm. For as Pope Pius XI saw it, the attacks on the historic privileges and the places of honor of the Catholic Church in once solidly Christian countries, all in the name of human liberty, these were, in truth, but a cover for the total secularization of human society. Now, we who are living 100 years later, we understand very well what he was talking about, because secularism, total secularism, is simply our reality. Near the eve of his passion, our Lord talked about rendering unto God what is God's and unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Caesar standing in for all that is earthly temporal power. In the modern age, though, in our day, Caesar has everything. What is left to God is only what is in the purely private spiritual domain. You want to believe in spiritual beings and pray to them? Fine. Good for you. Just do it in your home, please. Keep it in your church building. And remember, you have no business at all introducing any God talk or any God-based morality talk into the public square. That's the secularism that we live with. Now, on the principle which Pope Pius XI raised about the social kingship of Christ, I do not think that there could be any disagreement among us from the point of view of Catholic faith, the principle. But in the practical application of just how best to reassert Christ's sovereignty and vindicate his rights as Christ the King in the face of a secularized society, well, in the practical application, things get a little messy. And to illustrate that point, I want us to consider Pope Pius XI's own efforts in this regard, the practical application of how to reassert the social kingship of Christ. Now, at the time when he issued the encyclical and instituted the new feast, 1925, in Italy, the Prime Minister, Benito Mussolini, was well along in the process of consolidating his government into a fascist dictatorship and police state. And Mussolini's fascists were no friends of the Catholic Church. The Associations of Catholic Action, which were the lay Italian Catholic organizations working for the social improvements in Italy according to Catholic social teaching. Saint Pier Giorgio Frassati, the saint who was canonized by Pope Leo along with Carlo Acutis this September, he was part of Catholic Action. But the Associations of Catholic Action were particularly targets of violence by fascist gangs, the black shirts, throughout Italy. Pope Pius XI, however, decided that in order to come to terms with Mussolini and the fascists, he was going to largely abandon Catholic action, do what the fascists wanted. So he made the members stand down. He reduced them in their sphere of activity to a very tame spiritual organization. No threat now to Mussolini's fascists. And we might ask then, okay, that was a big sacrifice, a big surrender, in just one point. But what did he get for that? Well, we can point out the high point of Pius XI's personal deal-making with Mussolini was the Lateran Treaty of 1929. And this is the treaty which resolved all the conflict between the Kingdom of Italy and the papacy since the conquest of Rome by Vittorio Emanuele's troops in 1870. And this treaty restored papal sovereignty by giving the popes a parcel of land in a new city-state called the Vatican. So the pope wouldn't have all of Rome, but he would get a little bit and have the technical rights of a free sovereign. And after the creation of the Vatican City-State, that treaty, Mussolini made some other concessions. He recognized Catholicism as the official religion of the country. He brought back religious instructions into the schools, and at the Pope's request, he made any Protestant evangelization in Italy illegal. But what did Mussolini get from Pope Pius in return? He got a supine institutional Catholic Church, which more and more reinforced the fascist state throughout the 1930s. By 1938, Pope Pius XI realized he had made a terrible miscalculation. He had, in effect, made a deal with the devil, especially as Mussolini bound Italy ever closer to Adolf Hitler's Nazi Germany. When Hitler made a state visit to Rome, the Pope closed down Vatican City, and he went to Castel Gandolfo so that Hitler could not be received in the Vatican in any way. At the time of his death, this is early 1939, Pope Pius XI was preparing to make a public break with Mussolini. His successor, Pope Pius XII, however, made a prudential judgment not to follow this course of action. And so the tarnishing of the Catholic Church with Italian fascism remained, without the social kingship of Christ ever having been vindicated. Now, I relate this historical example for us as a cautionary tale. It's even a holy pope, and a very shrewd man, as Pope Pius XI was, if he could have made such a miscalculation, such an error in judgment, by trying to advance the cause of the church in the world by making a deal with Benito Mussolini, well then, how very careful we should all be as Catholics in setting our hopes by any political leader or any political movement in the hope that, although they don't believe what we believe, somehow they're really on our side. We can win them over. As regards the social kingship of Christ, then, the principle is clear, the practical application is not, and the bad consequences for errors in judgment are enormous and long-lasting. Perhaps you might take this verse of Psalm 145 away with us today. It's a prayer word, it's a reflection, as a watchword. That verse, put not your trust in princes, in mortal men, in whom There is no help. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.